So when you understand your reality in Christ, what are you worried about? You win. What are you worried about? You're like, my life is hard. You win. You're like, I don't know my future. You win. I know your future. You win. Are you in Christ? You win. You win. You're in God. You win. Your warfare is ended. The battle rages, yes, but the war has been won. What are you so upset about? You win.
Hi, and welcome again to Live in the Light. We're glad that you've tuned us in today. We're so thankful, in fact, because you've joined us for the beginning of a brand new series in Isaiah 40. And the series is entitled Big God, Little Me. We're examining this great passage of scripture, seeing all the awesome ways in which God is in charge, God is in control, and his greatness and his goodness, and all that that means to us. And you're going to find, as we have been finding already, that there's a message of great comfort here for us. Well, trust if you are encouraged through these messages that you would love to get a copy of them. And we would encourage you to go online and visit us at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. Or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. Well, again, Isaiah 40 before us today, and the message entitled, I Am Weak, But My God Is Strong. Here now is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons.
For his good and his glory, he will let us go through difficult times. But listen, the war is won. The war is won. The battle is on, but the war is won. And God then wants to bring comfort in the reality that he knows that he has won the war. Right? So when you understand your reality in Christ, what are you worried about? You win. What are you worried about? You're like, my life is hard. You win. You're like, I don't know my future. You win. I know your future. You win. Are you in Christ? You win. You win. You're in God. You win. Your warfare is ended. The battle rages, yes, but the war has been won. What are you so upset about? You win. Well, I don't really like how my life is going, but you win. I mean, it's already been decided. You win. So rejoice. Doesn't mean life won't be hard again. Of course life is hard, but you win. Her warfare is ended. How about this? Here's comfort. There's forgiveness of sin. Her iniquity is pardoned. Amen. This is the mercy and the grace of God. Hey, the comfort and the love of God in the forgiveness of sins. Amen. The comfort we have when we realize that our sins are forgiven. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Awesome. Awesome. This is the forgiveness. This is the comfort of God. But let's be clear, in all the comfort of God that he is bringing, it says at the end of verse 2 that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What does that mean? God has brought consequences for the sins of his people. Double for all her sins means that there has been a fitting measure of suffering here. They have paid the consequences for their sin, but he will restore again his people. And again, this is the compassion. This is the patience. God doesn't have to do this, but he does because he loves his people. This is the comfort of God upon his people. Think about it. This is the compassion of God. This is David in his adultery. This is the prodigal son in his rebellion. This is Peter in his denial. This is Thomas in his doubting. This is Moses in his insecurity. This is the Israelites in their idolatry. And all of them in their sin will encounter the consequences, yet greater yet, they will also encounter the comfort of God. And you see, all of us in our frailty and sin will stumble and fall. All of us. But here is where the strength of our God picks us up. God disciplines those he loves, but he also comforts those that he disciplines. Why? Because he is the perfect father. And it's so often under the Lord's discipline that what? That he breaks us, that he shapes us, that he molds us, that he conforms us. You see, with God, the trials of life are never wasted. Trials of life are never wasted under the sovereignty of God. And what I love so much in these first two verses is even in the failure of our own sin, God does not say, see ya. He could. He could. God's people had rejected him. They were serving false gods. They were going their own way. Some of their practices were absolutely detestable and sick. And God allows them to suffer for their sin, but he does not leave them or forsake them. He does not say, see ya. No, the opposite. What does God do? He loves his people. Listen, listen. God will love you through the consequences of your sin, but then he will love us through the comfort that he brings, and he calls us home. And today the Lord says to many people, he says, comfort. I want to bring you comfort. Today the Lord speaks tenderly to his people. Today the Lord says there is peace to be had in the will of God. Today the Lord says your sins are forgiven when you turn to him and repent and ask for those sins to be forgiven. What God says today to many people who are sitting there broken and hurting, he says, listen, your story's not over. Your story's not over. Even in my failure, my God is comfort. In my failure, my God will be proven faithful and he will be comfort. Let me ask you this question. What sin is maybe God calling you back from right now? There is no doubt at the level of hurt and the reality of the consequences of sin in this room right now, there's no doubt. The people who are suffering and hurting, the multiple situations of stress and anguish, and a lot of it has to do with sin. And so what is God calling us back from? Listen for his comfort. Is it rebellion? Is it a relationship that you've been in, or someone's been greatly hurt and you are grieved in your spirit for what has been done by you to that person? Is it doubt? Is it apathy? Is it pride? See what God wants to do? He says, comfort, comfort my people. He wants to comfort you by calling you back to righteousness in him by his forgiveness and by his grace. Awesome, awesome. Comfort, comfort my people, God says. He wants to speak tenderly to you as only he can. He wants to come and bring peace to your life, not stress. And he wants to come and forgive your sins because he is a God who comforts, because he is strong and we are so weak. See, that's the beauty. That's the beauty of the surrendered life, to say, God, I am nothing. I am so weak. I cannot do this. I cannot do this. You must, because you are awesome and you are everything. Point number two. In my repentance, my God is coming. In my repentance, my God is coming. Look at verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. Why? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The point of these verses is this. You better get ready because the Lord is coming. You better be prepared and you better prepare the way for the Lord because the Lord is coming. The road must be prepared. In Isaiah's day, when a king was coming into a land, he would be carried upon his throne, and it was very important that the road ahead of him would be prepared, that the holes would be filled in, that the bumps would be leveled out, that the road would be smooth, that he would be able to make his way in the honor that I guess he deserved. This is what this is speaking about. This picture of preparing a road for smooth travel is a metaphor. Listen, is a metaphor for God's people as to what must take place in their hearts as they seek to see the Lord and his glory come flowing into their lives. You must prepare the way. You must get the road ready. Now, thankfully, as we think about preparing roads, here in Canada, we have a lot of construction to compare that to, right? All over us, there's construction everywhere. Just down here, I drive past it twice a day on Lakeshore Road going towards Burlington there. And this road's been torn up. It's been dug up. It's been smoothed over. It's been leveled out. It's been filled in. It's been bumps removed. There's been sand and gravel and more level and more sand, gravel and level. And finally, it's ready to be paved. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of money. And it takes a lot of time. This is the analogy that the Bible is giving, that God's people are to do as they prepare their hearts for God to come. And notice this, it says at the end, or in verse 5 there, it says that the glory of the Lord is not revealed unless the way is prepared. Question becomes, how do we then prepare our hearts for the coming of the glory of the Lord? One word, ready? Repentance. Repentance is the greatest preparation ground for the filling and the glory of the Lord within his people or a person's life. And this prophecy, of course, carries dual fulfillment. The first fulfillment it has is the people returning from captivity. If they repent, God will restore them to himself. But the greatest fulfillment of this text is found with John the Baptist. Isaiah here is looking, all four gospels speak in great detail of John the Baptist. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all quote this verse, these verses from Isaiah chapter 40. And what was the profound ministry of John the Baptist? It was to prepare the way for the Messiah. How? Through repentance. That was his ministry. Baptizing people with water in repentance, he says. In the wilderness, John cut out, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, he called out to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, you brood of vipers. How's that for a welcome? You brood of vipers. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he says this, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You hear that? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And John's gospel, he says, for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that the Christ might be revealed to Israel. Repentance reveals the Lord. Repentance prepares the way for the glory of the Lord. Why? Because repentance says, big God, little me. Repentance sees and says, perfect God, imperfect, sinful me. Now we must remember, as God's people, we must remember that repentance does not stop and start at salvation. As important as that is, repentance is ongoing for the rest of our lives, and we will quench the Spirit of God in our lives as long as we ignore the power of repentance. And here then, loved ones, is a good word for our church right now. We will quench the Spirit of God in our lives and in this church as long as we ignore the biblical call for continual repentance before our God. And you know what? I just thought about this a little bit. I said, I don't think in the last couple of months we've talked about repentance enough. I think I've probably failed you in that regard, because I started thinking about the importance of repentance and I know how much I believe in it, yet I don't know if we've talked about it too much. And if we don't keep understanding of placing ourselves in prayer and humbling ourselves and repenting of our sin, then we will find less power, less joy, and less glory of the Lord. Because it's in our repentance that we see how beautiful God is and how powerful he comes, and he works through the heart that is broken and crushed in spirit. We must continue as a people. I must continue as your pastor. You must continue as faithful men and women of God to seek repentance. Or we will quench the Spirit of God among us. So what an opportunity. In repentance, my God is coming. Galatians chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. You know what that means? If we live, if we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, if he has saved us, if we have been born again and the Spirit of God lives in us, then let us also then walk by the Spirit. Let us also then live in the strength and walk. Then let's do our daily actions by the Spirit of God. But notice what comes next. This is very telling within Scripture. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Translation, if you are conceited, if you provoke people in sin, and if you are filled with envy and jealousy, good luck in walking by the Spirit. It will be extremely difficult for us to see the Spirit of God leading us day to day as long as we're engaged in that kind of sin. Ephesians 4 is our next text. Look at this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, and watch. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You want the single greatest way I think that you quench God's spirit, that we quench God's spirit in our lives? Unforgiveness. Holding bitterness and resentment against other people is a guarantee to squeeze out God's power from your life. What about corrupting talk? The way we speak, corrupting talk out of your mouths, but only as such as good for Billy. How we speak affects how the spirit moves. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Final passage here, 1 Thessalonians 5. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Remember we learned from Ephesians 5 that one of the signs that we are filled with God's Spirit is gratitude. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In my repentance, my God is coming. If you want to see the glory of the Lord revealed through your life and your family and in your church, then repentance is a massive principle we cannot overlook. This is true for the Jews in Babylon. This is true for the coming of the Messiah. This is true for the salvation of the lost. And this is also true for the sanctification of God's children. Loved ones, we must never get lulled into sleep with good works. We must not get lulled into sleep by saying, well, I think I'm doing well. Wow, I'm preaching 4 services now. You know, I'm just doing my thing and everything's good. That's not good enough. Here's one of the things God has taught me. Within my marriage to my wife, Jill, it would be very easy to settle for a good marriage. You know what I'm saying? That's what I say. It'd be very easy for me to settle for a 6.5 or 7 out of 10 marriage. And I can easily do that and look around at all the 4 out of 10s and the 5 out of 10s and say, well, they're worse than us. We're doing okay. But see, God hasn't called me to a good marriage. God has called me to a great marriage. And that takes hard work. And that takes less sin. And that takes selflessness to the max. But that is what God has called us to. God has not called us to a satisfactory walk in Christ. God has not called us to a good walk in Christ. God has called us to a fantastic, spirit-filled, powerful walk in Jesus Christ. And you can settle for satisfactory and say, well, I'm better than that person, but you are settling under the bar of what Christ will do through your life as you give him opportunity by his spirit to see his grace and his glory exemplified through your life. Don't settle for good, man. Go for great. Because that's what the Bible says. If you want great, you have to repent. You have to be repenting and cleansing yourself that God might usher in his love and comfort. You see, the comfort of God comes from the humility of man. He uses our brokenness to bless in a big way. Point number 3 then is this. In my frailty, my God is in control. Somebody say amen to that too. Because this is just so true and so right. In my frailty, my God is in control. Verse 6. By the way, there's 4 voices shouting out in these sections we're looking at. Voice number 1 is verses 1 and 2. A voice cries. Verse 3, a voice says in verse 6, and then he'll say, you need to speak out in verses 9 to 11. But verse 6 says, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? He's like, cry this. All flesh is grass and all its beauty, like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. What does it say? But the word of our God will stand forever. Here we see the frailty of man contrasted with the eternal God. In Isaiah's day and beyond, there was so much fear given to the mighty empires, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and so on and so forth. And our day is no different. Superpowers, super economies, sort of, humanism. But I always love the Bible reality check. Here it is. Ready? Reality check. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower will fade. Translation, man is so fleeting. Man is so temporary. All our greatest achievements are like nothing. They will come, and they will go. And this is so well exemplified in scripture. Remember Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar? He stands up overlooking Babylon. He says, look at all that I have done, my glory, my majesty. Look at me. I'm the greatest. And God says, because of his pride, what God does, he strikes him down. He sends him out into the wilderness. He goes and eats grass, coincidentally, like an ox. His hair grows like eagle's feathers and his nails grow as long as like a bird's claw. He is literally reduced to an animal because he took the glory for himself, which that belonged to God. New Testament, Herod, Acts chapter 12. The people of Tyre and Sidon come to him and they're in bad place with him. They want to appease him. He gives a great speech and oration, the Bible says. And they say, the voice of a God, not a man. And he doesn't correct them. And an angel comes and strikes him down and kills him because he did not give the glory to God. He was struck down. He was eaten by worms and he breathed his last. Why? Because God will not share his glory with another. And those who think that he will, they will see very soon that he will not. Man is so fleeting. Man is like grass. Man fades like the flower, like the beauty of a flower. It withers, it fades, it is gone. And what does this do for us here as we see this? Although we are so small and so weak, our God is so big and so strong. So he's saying he is so strong. He is so powerful. He is so holy. He is so omnipotent. He is so majestic. He is so good. He is so right. He just rules over all of the universe. He is sitting on his throne. His feet are up. He reigns. He's glorious. He's never worried. He's never stressed. He's never anxious. He has you perfectly in the palm of his hand and he loves you and he is overseeing everything. We are so small. He is just so awesome and holy and great. God, we love you. We love you. We could go on forever as to the greatness of our God. Big God. Little us. See what he's saying? You're like grass. Flesh is like grass. The flowers, they fade. They come and go. You're going to put your stock in a person? He's like, my word stands forever. You see it there? He says, like, the breath of the Lord, he blows on it and they disappear. Do you see that? The breath of the Lord, it blows on it. And the Spirit of God, gone like that. But the word of our God will stand forever, forever. And I couldn't resist showing you a little quote here of all the people that try to get rid of God's word. This is by Bernard Ram. 1,000 times over, the death knell or the death bell or sound of the Bible has been sounded. The funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone of the Bible and committal read. But somehow, he says, the corpse never stays put. Amen. It's awesome. All these people, all the Bible is going to be gone and God, whatever. They die and the word of God continues on. Because God is so strong. You think you can stop God? No. You think you can stop him from building his church? No. No, because he's awesome. And he used to be worshipped. And he used to be glorified. Listen. This God loves you. He loves you. And he cares for you. And he shepherds you. And he holds you. And he leads you. And he guides you. This God loves you. It's incredible. It's remarkable. It's astounding. It should humble us. In my frailty, my God is in control. You know what your massive God says to you right now for so many people? He says, trust me. That's a word for a lot of people here right now. You're in this place of total worry. And he just goes, trust me. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor be afraid. Believe in God, he says. Believe in God. Trust him, because the word of God stands forever. I am weak, but my God is so strong. Point number four, and finally, is this. In my future, my God conquers. In my future, my God conquers. Verse 9, get you up to a high mountain. So it's like all this amazing news, this incredible truth. And now he's like, man, you gotta tell someone this stuff. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. By the way, I just realized that's an apologetic for me getting excited while I preach right there. All right. You gotta lift up your voice with strength because it's too good. I mean, how do you say it quietly? I mean, how do you say it calmly? How do you do that? Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, underline this statement right here, behold your God. Behold, if you're going to do anything in life, behold your God. Fix your eyes on God. Look to the awesome God. Behold your God. Get on the mountain, proclaim him, herald him, do it with strength. This picture here is like the people running to the townships with a message because it's too good to hold in. And again, here's a massive message because it's proclaiming this. It's the Lord has returned. It's behold him, this incredible announcement that he has not forgotten us. He has not forsaken us. Despite our sin, the Lord is back. Set your gaze then upon him. He is faithful. His love endures forever. And then verse 10 says, behold, the Lord your God comes with might, for his arm rules with him. That's like God rolling up his sleeves. You know, especially trying to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to get the job done. He's rolling up his sleeves here. His arm, a symbol of his strength. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those with young. But verse 10 first, strength, his rule, his reward. He returns. What a joy for the people of God. Verse 10, though, also speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. But he will come and he will conquer and he will rule with his arm that is so strong. What a joy for the people of God that Jesus Christ will return to rule with strength. That was another great spot for an amen. Christ will return for the fruits of his victory, for his reward. What is the reward of Jesus Christ? What is his reward? Tell me. His church. Us. For those of us who are saved, his bride. And for, listen, for his glory. And notice that as weak and as frail as we are, it's the Lord who is strong, yet in his strength. This is such a beautiful picture of our God. Notice, in his strength, his awesome strength, he is so gentle. See verse 11? He tends his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom. What a picture of love and gentleness. You know, it's one thing to give your kid a piggyback, right? And go along and be like, but it's a whole nother thing to grab your child in your arms and hold them up to your chest. That is an incredible sign of tenderness and affection and love for a parent to a child. That's what the Father says he does with his children. He holds you, he cradles you, he nestles you, he loves you gently, tenderly, and as a shepherd would with his sheep. And at the very end, we end with this in verse 11, and he will gently lead those that are with young. How does he lead? Gently. A gentle strength. He leads those that are with young. What a picture here of tenderness, of compassion, of comfort, of control and care. We are so weak, yet our God is so strong. And we see this in my future, my God conquers. He comes to conquer with gentleness, yet with such strength as well. Hey, loved ones, listen up. Big God, little me. But here's the shocking part. Today, this big God, he wants to love you. He wants to love you.
Hey, if you're looking for more Bible teaching, we have many of Pastor Robbie's previous Live in the Light messages available for you to listen to at any time on our website, liveinthelight.ca. We also have our daily program in podcast form so you can listen easily on the go or hanging out at home. If you have any questions about who we are or want to share a story about what God is doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT or use the contact page on our website. Catch you next time here at Live in the Light. Oh, yeah.